2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 26, the end of the chapter. A story it's easy to miss because it's at the end of this chapter. Verse 26, and Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city, and very interesting, and take it. Well, wait a minute. It's already been told twice that he's already taken it. Verse 26, and took the royal city. Verse 27, and have taken the city of waters. But here's what he sends back to David. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it. Why? Lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So it was defeated. It was all done except the official surrender. And he will not let the official surrender happen until David gets there. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. Notice, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brick cline. And thus he did all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to abbreviate this, but Lord, we want to make sure we linger where we ought. And dear God, that we hear from heaven tonight and that we're reminded of one of the greatest truths in the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray that this will help us, Lord, and in the 50th year, Lord, of our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And a study of the life of Joab reveals a complex and conflicted Bible character. He was a man of great highs, watch this, and greater lows. His life contains acts of courage and bravery. However, it's oft sadly tarnished by acts of treason and treachery. Joab was the prototype Israeli warrior. He was an Old Testament eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of guy. On the battlefield, he was fierce and fearless, ferocious in his defense of his nation and in the carrying out of the orders of his king. He received the title of the captain of the host of David's army, the old-fashioned way. He earned it the old-fashioned. He got it the old-fashioned way. He earned it. We read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were and the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, this is what he said to his troops, his men, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David. So many things about the life of Joab that I like. And I've studied his archetypal life, his entire life. And he honestly is such an interesting character, but a very conflicted character. What are some of the positives? What do you like about Joab, preacher? Well, I like the fact that he earned the position he had the old-fashioned way. You scale a walled city and be the first one to draw blood. Let me tell you something. You've earned something there. But I also like some of these stories. I'll just have to mention them and move on. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find that Joab was one of the original mighty men who sought out David in the wilderness and protected him against King Saul. I like that. When I read about Joab in 1 Chronicles 19, where he defeats the combined forces of the Ammonites and the Syrian armies. And I like the opening verses here of that story. And the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. I like the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It was Joab who tried to talk David out of numbering the people. By the way, that caused a plague and the death of many Israelites. But you know what? The Bible says and starts this way in that story, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So this wasn't of the Lord. This is something the devil was instigating a good leader, a good king to do. And he orders it. But here in verse 3, and Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the King, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. But hey, at least he stood up and tried to keep the king from doing something wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, it was Joab who sought to heal the rift between David and his son Absalom. And then in 2 Samuel 19, it was Joab who came to ended to rebuke the king when David turned what should have been a great celebration in Israel into a time of trepidation because of his broken heart over Absalom. You can read that story in 2 Samuel 19. My favorite story about Joab is when a man by the name of Sheba decided to turn traitor against David. And so Joab took issue with that. So he found out about this guy and decided to chase him down. And he brought his armies and chased him down. And this guy hid in a walled city. And Joab went against the city. And all of his men began to throw dirt against the wall of the city because they were just going to make a ramp and come up there and slaughter everybody. The Bible says there was a wise woman in that city. Amen. Thank God for wise women. Amen. And here's what she said. Hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near thither that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. And she saith to him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. And you know what? She began to beseech him. Hey, why are you killing innocent people? Why are you beseeching the city that I love? And he said, I don't want to destroy your city. He said, I just want the head of Sheba. Cut his head off, throw it over the wall, and we'll go away. And this wise woman said, I'll be right back. And and I like this because she went out and took care of business. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. So, amen, don't mess with Joab. So these are the positive things. But, you know, every time I read a positive story and I think, oh, this is the greatest guy ever. In the next chapter, I'll read something and think, Joab, are you kidding me? You know, what are the negative things in his life? Well, when Abner, Saul's captain of the host, sought to end Israel's civil war, Joab deemed his petty jealousy, come on, and personal revenge more important than the stability and unity of a nation. And when Abner came to end the civil war, Joab had an ought against him, a grudge against him, sought revenge against him, and murdered him. Joab, what are you doing? It was Joab who was complicit in the assassination of Uriah to help hide David's sin with Bathsheba. He was in on that plot. It was Joab also who, when Absalom turned traitor, even though he had a direct command from the king not to kill Absalom. You know what? When he found him hanging by his hair at a tree, he decided to turn him into a dartboard, and he did, and killed despite his king's orders. When David decided to replace Joab as captain of the host with Amasa, you know what? It was Joab who committed cold-blooded murder again upon his would-be replacement. Sadly, this one-time great captain of the host, if you know the end of the story, under the reign of Solomon, when was executed for the innocent blood he had shed, hacked to death while holding onto the horns of the altar. What a sad way for a great man to die, simply because, yes, he had his great highs, but sadly, he had his greater lows. And so this is a complex character. But I want to say this. Of all of the stories about Joab, my favorite story is the story that we read. Of all of the stories, I think that we can learn one of the most important principles that you can find in all of the Bible in this little known, little preached, little discovered story at the end of 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Now, here's the story. Let me just review it and put it in a nutshell for you. Joab defeated the city of Rabbah. David, when he should have been leading the army, stayed home. Sent Joab instead. By the way, read the chapter. That got him in a lot of trouble, okay? So Joab went out and took David's army and defeated the children of Ammon. And the Bible says he took the royal city. He took it. He defeated it. We read it in verse 26. We read it in verse 27. All except a formal surrender, it was done. The war was over, okay? But Joab refused to accept the surrender of Rabbah until his king was present. Now, folks, this is a sinful king, okay? This is a king in a bad place in his life. But you know what? He was still the king. And to Joab, that meant something. Hey, we don't serve a sinful king. We serve a righteous king. Okay, so that's where we can step away and say, hey, you know, we don't have to worry about that part of the story. But you know what? Joab refused to accept the surrender of Rabbah until his king was present. Joab did so because he was afraid that the city, this is what he said. He said, I was afraid that the city would be called after my name. If I accept the surrender, they might call it the city of Joab instead of the city of David. They might name it after me. Folks, there's something refreshing about this, something we need to learn. For all of Joab's flaws, there was one quality that all of us can learn from and that all of us should seek to mimic in our Christian life. Joab understood that there was just one king, listen, and the crown should always be given to the king. Let me say it again. The crown should always be given to the king. Can I remind everyone here of one great truth? We have a king, and his name is Jesus. Psalms 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalms 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. In Revelation chapter number 19, I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed. Hey, who are we talking about here? He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name shall be called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Here it is: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what can we learn from this story? Give the crown to the king. Give the crown to the king. No matter what the Lord allows you to accomplish in your life, none of us here have a right to claim the crown that comes with the victory. Any victory that we win is because of our King. Any victory that we win, we ought to give credit to our King. Any crown that's been given out ought to be at his feet as a gift to his greatness and as recognition to his title. Listen, folks, you will be well served in your life if you will refuse to wear any crowns or take any credit for anything that God does. Just listen, thank God he let us be in the battle. We're going to talk about that. Thank God we get to be in the army. But folks, listen to me. There's a whole lot of warriors. Point number one. There are many warriors, but there's just one king. By the way, it's an honor to be in a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's an honor to be a soldier. But folks, there's only one king. There's only one king. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Hey, I'm glad I get an opportunity to be in the army. I'm glad I get an opportunity to contend for the faith. I'm a soldier. I'm a warrior. But I'm not the king. I'm not the king. Let's not get confused about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Wasn't it what we talked about this morning in Sunday school? Wasn't it Paul that said he, at the end of his life, he could say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. It's good to be a warrior. It's good to be a soldier. It's good to be allowed to be in the fight. But I'm a soldier. I'm not the king. I'm a soldier. I'm not the king. I serve under his banner, the banner of the cross. I wear his armor. Come on. Every day, you ought to choose to wear the armor of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the gospel of peace. But folks, this is not your armor. It is the armor of God. The banner's his. The armor's his. You know what, folks? I serve because I'm a sworn, because I have a sworn enemy that is his enemy. That is his enemy. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wile of the devil. Now listen, folks, he's my enemy because he's God's enemy. I serve under the banner of the cross, not my own banner. I wear armor of God, not my own armor. I fight against an enemy that's his enemy, not necessarily my enemy. The only reason he's my enemy is because he's his enemy. I'll spend my life stealing the devil's children right out of his own backyard, and I hope it upsets him. I hope. But when I do, I'm going to give credit to the king. Amen. By the way, me and the devil are sworn enemies. All right, we need to say this out loud from time to time. Listen, I want you to hear me say it. Me and the devil have nothing in common, okay? What he hates, I love, and what I hate, he loves. Listen, I don't understand Christians that want to be part-time. I don't understand coming to Sunday and singing praises to God and spend the week playing footsie with the devil. I'll never understand that. Choose a side. I've chosen my side. And I decide to be a soldier of the king. By the way, I have a mission. But you know what? The reason I have a mission is because it's his mission. He assigned it to me. We're commanded to occupy till I come. The word occupy is a military term. During World War II, there was occupied territories and unoccupied territories. Some geographical areas had been conquered and others have not been conquered. And you know what Jesus said to his Christian soldiers? Occupy till I come. I'm going to say to you young men and young lady, King Jesus still needs soldiers. He's still recruiting. And by the way, you can volunteer and he'll be glad to take you. He needs those who will prepare and train and become expert with the sword. Come on, the sword of the Spirit. Have the courage to advance his cause. Come on, into unreached areas, unconquered areas of our country and around the world. But you know what? Jesus needs soldiers. But I want you to listen to this. He doesn't need kings. He needs warriors. He doesn't need kings. He doesn't need you to build your kingdom. Come on, he needs you to advance his kingdom. He doesn't need minor kings. He needs frontline troops. Okay, he doesn't need masters. He needs servants. We have a king, folks, and his name is Jesus. So, number one, there are many warriors, but just one king. Number two, we should fear the idea. We should fear the idea of stealing glory from our king. You notice what Joab said here? It's amazing. He said in verse 27, he sent a messenger to David and said, I fought against Rabbah, have taken the city of waters. Now, verse 28. Oh, we need this. We need this in our hearts and our souls. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together. Hey, David, gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and take it, lest I take the city to be called after my name. Now, folks, Joab had defeated Rabbah. He'd taken the city of waters. But you know what? He understood some things. Even though you say, well, preacher, I don't know if I agree with this. David's at home where he's not supposed to be, doing what he's not supposed to do. And Joab took the city. So why shouldn't Joab get the credit? Because he understood some things that I think sometimes we don't understand. Joab understood some things. If it wasn't, listen to me, if it wasn't for David, he wouldn't have had this opportunity. If it wasn't for David, he wouldn't have the position that he was granted to have. If it wasn't for David, he wouldn't have the army. I'm sorry, these aren't Joab's mighty men. These are David's mighty men. He wouldn't have the army. If it wasn't for David, you know what? He wouldn't have the weapons. He didn't pay for them. David raised the money to pay for them. If it wasn't for David, there would not have been the daily provisions, the daily supplies to sustain the siege. You know what? He realized, I'm here representing David, I'm here fighting for David. I'm a warrior and he's my king. And it would be wrong. It'd be wrong for this city to be called by my names. It would be wrong for me to be credited with this victory. It'd be wrong for me to receive any glory. I was not sent here. Oh, we need this. To build a name for myself. I was sent here to build a name for my king. Now let's take David out of the equation. Let's remember we have a king. And by the way, he's never where he's not supposed to be, and he's never doing what he's not supposed to do. So he is doubly, triply, come on, 1,000 times more worthy than any man to receive glory and honor and praise. Because folks, listen to me, no matter what we think we are doing for the Lord, if it wasn't for God's salvation, we wouldn't even want to be doing it. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and what he paid on Calvary's cross, we'd be on our way to hell. If it wasn't for his miraculous provision and the health he gives us and the strength he gives us and the clear mind and the abilities that he gives us. Folks, listen to me. We are given all those things by God, and we do something with them and accomplish something. And then you know what? If we're not careful, we want to wear the crown. We want the credit. My preacher daddy used to tell me the most dangerous place to stand is between God and His glory. Let's just remember that on the 50th anniversary year of Blessed Old Baptist Church. Why did Saul, who was once a great king, why did God turn His back on him? Why did He take His kingdom away? Well, you know what? When he was little, come on, this is what Samuel said in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Boy, when young preachers ask for advice, I say it often. A lot of things I'll say to them, but I'll say to them, stay little. Stay little. Stay little. Stay little. Stay little. One of the advantages of being in the ministry a long time is you learn that God is consistent in His treatment of His servants. Listen, He's no respecter of persons. If you stay humble, He will exalt you in due time. If you get a big head, He'll humble you in a heartbeat. How many stories do you want? How many illustrations? I don't like to talk about this, but it's close to home, and sometimes we need a reminder. But in my lifetime, I've watched God send two different men to Terre Haute, Indiana. I'm not talking about Brother Schwarga, and I'm not talking about any of the men that are there now. But I've watched him twice send two different men, young men, to Terre Haute to start a church from scratch. Both of them done it about 10, 15 years apart. First guy came in. God began to bless and use him in an unusual way. And you know what? For a while, the blessings of God became apparent. A church was started. Buildings were built. And they were filled. Souls were being saved. People were being baptized. And then about 7 years into it, all of a sudden, he got to the idea that he was important. Two different Bible colleges gave him a doctor's degree. Come on, excuse me. 7 years into the ministry and Bible colleges are handing people doctor's degrees? I don't care if somebody wants to give an honorary doctor degree, but give it to somebody that's been doing it for 40 years or 50 years. 7 years, two Bible colleges gave him a doctor's degree. By his 10th year, the church was shut down, closed, and the building's no longer there. Okay, just go look where Walmart is. That's where it used to be. On the south side. What, 10, 8, 10, 12 years later, God sends another guy into Terre Haute. You know what? Same thing. Takes a small church and begins to grow that thing. God begins to bless and buys property and builds buildings and fills up the auditorium, and great things are happening. I go to his church one night because he asked me to preach, and I walk in the foyer, and on the double doors, like right there as you enter into the foyer, on the wall above the double doors, is about a four or five foot by about 3 foot portrait, painted portrait of him, of the preacher. Hey, don't look at me like that. I've ordered ours, okay? I mean, that's one of the 50th anniversary surprises, all right? Only I've got a portrait of my wife we're going to put up there, not of me, amen. She's got more to do with most of the success than I've ever had around here, But I walked in the foyer. Now, you know who I am. You know who my daddy is. You know the way I've been trained. And I literally, if someone would have hit me by a 2x4, it wouldn't have stopped me any more abruptly. And I'm staring at him. He's standing right there, and you can see he's a nervous wreck. And he's like, well, some of the people, they wanted me to do this. And I thought, you're starting to sound like Saul. What are you blaming the people for? Folks, listen to me. Are you kidding me? You know, from the minute that I stood there and looked at that, there's something in my heart that said, oh, my goodness. Folks, listen to me. That church is no longer there. A Southern Baptist church now owns all their buildings and all their property. Listen, are you mad at those men? No. I weep over those men. We needed those men. We needed those churches. Okay? And by the way, what we better do is not get a haughty spirit about us. Because what could happen to them could happen to Jerry Ross. If I don't stay little, hey, bus captain, it can happen to you if you don't stay little. Hey, Sunday school teacher, come on, deacons, come on, staff. It can happen to any of us if we don't stay little. Okay, you know what? All of a sudden, he decided he needed a crown, and he needed a throne, and he needed a scepter. No, all those things belong to the king. Please hear me out, folks. Listen, please hear me out. Where are the John the Baptists? We need a revival of John the Baptist mentality when it comes to Jesus Christ. You know what? They came to him and they asked him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest, listen, what sayest thou of thyself? What an incredible question. You answer that question, I'll tell you, if you answer it honestly, I'll tell you what your future is. What sayest thou of thyself? I'm not talking about what other people are saying about you. What do you say of yourself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith, said the prophet Isaiah. You know, he wouldn't even tell him his name. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. That's all God sent me to be here is a voice. He's the one that said, listen, he that is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Where is that attitude in the pulpit in independent fundamental Baptist churches? We need a revival of that. He's also the one that said this. He must increase and I must decrease. If we get that, folks, we're gonna always be in a safe place. Come on, individually. Come on, as a preacher. As a church, we've got to stay there. We've got to stay there. Listen, I want to celebrate what God's done over the last 50 years, but I don't want to be careful never during this year to exalt Blessed Hope Baptist Church above the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it's not for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Think about that. Are you succeeding at something? Is God's blessing starting to come upon your area of service? Are you becoming more recognized than you were in the past? Come on. Someone's starting to compliment you on a regular basis. Careful! Careful! Boy, I tell people all the time, learn to play the childhood game of hot potato when it comes to people coming to praise you. You know what? You always deflect that praise to the one who deserves it. Always deflect it to the Lord. And by the way, after him, you shouldn't be second on the list. You say, preacher, do people come and say nice things to you? Yeah, and I tell them it's because of the Lord. And then if they insist, I'll say, well, after the Lord, yeah, it's my wife. Amen. I'll give her credit. And by the way, if you're going to force me to involve people, then it's my parents. Let's give them credit. And by the way, how about the people in my church, you know, that nobody knows and nobody around the country knows. But you know what? Sadly, they will give me most of the credit of what goes on around here. And you know what? It's y'all doing it. And, you know, I talk about how great our people are. What are you doing? Every time they try to praise me, I'm throwing it back. I'll send it to the Lord, and then I'll send it to my wife, and then I'll send it to the... You know what? I don't want any credit for anything, because you know what? I know me. I know me. And you know what? If it wasn't for the Lord and his graciousness, you know what? I'd be burning in a devil's hell. That's what Jerry Ross deserves. Now, let me just end by saying this. One of these days, if a crown is deserved, the king will give out the crowns. And folks, I could read that to you. And you go back to Revelation chapter 4. I want to wrap this up. And we see the 24 elders represent all of the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, and they're around the throne of God and they're wearing crowns. But you know what? When the praises begin to be sung about the Lord Jesus Christ, what do all of the saints of all the time do? They fall on their face, they take those crowns and they throw them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You know what? Because it's never going to be more clear than it will be in that moment. That anything that we accomplish, and even the things that the King has rewarded us for, if it were not for him, we would have accomplished none of those things. So how do we keep our church in a good, safe place going forward? You know how we do it? We just make sure, come on, let's not get in a wrestling match around here or tug of war about who gets to wear the crown for what's going on around here. Stop looking for it. Come on, a platform or a spotlight. Stop getting upset when you don't think you got enough credit. Because that ought not to even be on our radar. Joab, you're a mess. I mean, I chronicled it. He's kind of a mess. But there's one thing he had right. You know what? I feel like this. Jerry Ross is kind of a mess. But I think the reason God keeps using me is there's one thing I'm going to keep right. And that's this. I'm not wearing no crown. And I'm not looking for any title. What are you? I'm just a soldier. I'm just a buck private. I'm just out there on the front line trying to win a battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stay in that battle. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. People have been good and patient and a little bit unusual type of service, and Lord, but such an important message and such an important truth. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to mull it over, to think about it. Lord, to embrace it. Lord, not just to give lip service to it, but to give a life testimony to it. Lord, I pray that you keep us humble. Oh God, the wicked sin of pride has ruined so many young men and young women, ruined so many preachers. Lord, I pray, dear God, you keep us humble. Lord, keep us in your presence. Because it's when we get into your presence, Lord, that we truly, like Isaiah, must say, woe is me. Keep us, Lord, aware of your greatness. Lord, help us just to be happy, to be thrilled, to count it the greatest privilege of our life, just to be a soldier. And Lord, I pray, dear God, in the next couple months, hey, I kind of blew the trumpet tonight and called out the troops. I pray every single one, Lord, according to their several ability, as you've gifted them, would rise to the occasion and say, I just want to be a part. I just want to be somewhere. I just want to be counted worthy. I just want to be a soldier. I just want to be in the battle. I just want to be a part of the fight. I just want to be a part of the victory. But Lord, when it's all said and done, Lord, maybe we make sure the crown ends up exactly where it is supposed to be. And that is on the head of our wonderful King. We pray these things in Jesus' name.